So we'll continue our look at the character studies by looking at Samuel. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel, we'll read a selection of verses. It is pretty difficult to kind of encapsulate a character's life. You feel like you really need to read the whole book or all the chapters to really get a good feel for that person, but we'll read a few and we'll refer to more as we go. So we'll start 1 Samuel 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the another Penaniah. Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Verse 10, and we're just skipping over the part where Hannah comes in great distress of soul and comes to the temple to pray for a son. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservants and remember me, and not forget your maidservants, but will give your maidservants a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Verse 20. So it came to pass, and then Hannah has an interaction with Eli, and is assured that her prayer will come to fruition. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of him from the Lord. And verse 27, sorry to be skipping like this, but for the sake of time. And this is Hannah again speaking about Samuel. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. To verse 11, we will refer to some of these verses later as well. Then Hannah gives her beautiful prayer of rejoicing and thanks. And verse 11, then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. 2 verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. 3 verse 19, again, talking about Samuel's growth. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we will again be referring to other verses and some of the ones that we've read again. But just a quick background on Samuel there. And to understand a character in the Bible, I think it is important to understand the context to which they're talked about, whether it's from their birth or if we break into their life halfway through. It's really important to understand what's going on around them at the time. And I think that is really important in the case of Samuel especially. So we'll touch on that for just a few minutes. We know that Samuel comes at a time when the time of the judges is coming to an end. And that just follows with the way the Bible has been arranged, with Judges and Ruth and then Samuel. So the time of the Judges is coming to a close, around a 400-year period when the people were in the Promised Land, but they had many difficulties. It's a period of ups and downs, undulation, up and down, the whole time, where there's a kind of a cycle that is repeated, where the people turn from God, they turn and worship idols, they are oppressed by an enemy force, they cry out to God, He hears their cry and raises up a deliverer, a judge for them during that time. And there's usually a time of temporary stability under that judge. And that just repeats over and over. And it's kind of a, almost kind of like a dark ages of scripture, where there's many terrible things that happen and faithfulness is kind of few and far between. But this period of judges can really be summarized by the last verse. Judges 21 verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. So there's no central control, no governing head in the land, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So it was a dark period spiritually as well. If we look at it more closely spiritually, we can see it's a dark period because the priesthood, the established means of communication with God, the link between the people and God, is failing. And we see that particularly in the first few chapters of Samuel. In the time of the judges, there's really no mention of the priesthood, which is a sad thing in itself. But we find the condition of the priesthood here in the first few chapters of Samuel, in Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. And just for a quick review of them, we find that these men, especially the sons, they're stealing the best portions of the sacrifice. And it says there that they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They were actually stealing parts of the sacrifice that were not intended for them. They were eating them, and they actually were growing obese because of this. They were actually committing fornication with women who are coming to the temple. It says of Eli that he was one who had poor vision, which often in the Bible we know when someone is described as having poor vision or their eyesight is failing, that often reflects their spiritual state as well. We see that in the first chapter when Hannah came to pray, a woman in great distress, great anguish of soul, instead of looking on her and seeing that, he thinks that she's drunk, which is quite sad, actually, if you think about that. So he had poor vision. He couldn't even tell that this woman was in great distress. He thought she had been drinking. It says of the temple, and the lamp in the temple, it would actually go out at night. It says, I forget what chapter here, I haven't written it down, but the lamp was going out in the temple, and we know in Exodus 27 that the lamp was not supposed to go out. Again, kind of a reflection of the testimony, a reflection of the times, that there was no testimony for God. If we continue on in Samuel, we find that the ark gets captured, it's taken away. They kind of treat the ark as a good luck charm almost. They want it to come to battle so that they'll win. They don't really know the true meaning of it, it seems. So the ark is captured by the Philistines, and we know one of the wives of the sons names their child Ichabod, the glory has departed. And again, that would be a very fitting summary for that time, that the glory had departed from the people, from Israel as well. And again, a nice summary verse, looking at the spiritual condition of the time. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. So that really there was not a link between the people and God, it seemed. There was a disconnect there as well. It was also a time, so it's spiritually dark time, but it's really a time of transition. So the judges, 400 years of judges are coming to a close, and the people are looking for a king. And Judges ends by saying that there was no king in Israel. And then we go into the book of Ruth, where it is going through the genealogy, the pedigree of King David. So it's actually setting up the anticipation of a king as well. So there's going to be a transition from these judges who would have local rule just for a brief period to a national head, a king as well. So it's really a time of transition, and it's a very dark time spiritually as well. So against this backdrop, this fairly dark backdrop, there is a bright spot, and the spot is this family, a faithful family. We're not going to talk about the problems in this family because there are some. Elkanah is insensitive to his wife. He has two wives as well, which is a problem. But there is a bit of a bright spot in that they are a faithful family. They go, we read that, they go yearly to sacrifice and to worship. They are faithful in that as well. He was a faithful man despite of the difficulties there. And really the brightest spot perhaps is Hannah, a faithful woman in a dark period as well. A woman of prayer. In deep distress and deep anguish, she turns to the Lord for an answer, for strength. And her request is heard, and she receives a son. So in times of distress, she turns to the Lord. In times of rejoicing, she also returns to the Lord and has this beautiful prayer in chapter 2, a prayer that is one of the greatest, perhaps uttered by a woman in the Bible, ranking with the prayer of Miriam and Mary, perhaps a prayer that is even David kind of refers to later on as well. So there is a bright kind of spot against the dark backdrop. in which Samuel comes. So that's just kind of the context we looked at briefly. We'll look at Samuel now himself. We'll kind of go through his life chronologically, going through the time periods of his life. And then we'll look at his character and different positions that he held. And then lastly, lessons that he learned. And just some major lessons that we learned from Samuel in his life. So, chronologically first. And the story of Samuel really starts, as we've been looking at, before he was even born as well, before he arrived. So his arrival is what we'll look at first. So we've looked at Hannah's earnest prayer, and we know that her prayer was answered. So his arrival came out of a very faithful, intense faithful interaction between a faithful woman looking to the Lord. His name is very significant. His name, Samuel, it depends on who you read, but it means asked of God or heard of God. Heard of God. And really, I really enjoy that, because that has great meaning in his life, and we'll look at that later. Hannah's prayer had been heard, but Samuel's prayers throughout his life are heard by the Lord. He has really intimate communication with the Lord, and we can look at that later. And that's one of the major things that characterizes Samuel, is that he is one who is heard of God as well. So his arrival comes at a dark time, but really his arrival comes at a perfect time as well. God's perfect timing. One writer called him God's emergency man. So a time of crisis, Samuel was selected to come as well. And really, we can see this, a lot of similarities between Samuel's arrival and John the Baptist's arrival as well, and with their lives as well. We know John the Baptist also came from a priestly family as well. John the Baptist was born to a barren woman who had the family had prayed for a son. We know that they had prayed and their prayer was answered. We know that Samuel and John the Baptist have a Nazarite character. Here it says, Hannah said that his hair will never be cut. And John the Baptist, it says in Luke 1, verse 15, no wine or strong drink will he ever consume. So similar type of things, and things that are both included in the Nazarite vow. So they both have a Nazarite character separated to God. They both are involved in preparing the people for the arrival of the king. So Samuel comes, I think, to turn the people back to God and to prepare for the arrival of the king. And John the Baptist, of course, comes to prepare for the arrival of the true king, the Lord Jesus. They both arrive at a time of transition. John the Baptist arrives after 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A time when there's no more prophets. In fact, John the Baptist is the last prophet. And Samuel, as we looked at, is a time of transition from the judges to the kings. And he's considered maybe to be the first prophet of his kind as well. So they're both prophets, the first and the last. But really, we're reminded with both of them and with Samuel that God uses individuals in a big way to change times. If you were just to look at that backdrop and the darkness there, you would wonder, how can one person make a difference? How can you change the tide? How can you hold back the tide as well? And I don't know if you sometimes fear that or feel that in your life this evening. You look at the world around you, you look at the darkness, and you know, ultimately we know that we can't hold back the tide. The evil will continue. It will always be with us. But we know as well that you can make a difference in your sphere of influence. Every person here, there's 60, 70 people here. We each have a different sphere of influence, different people that we interact with day by day, people that we can shed the light of the gospel, shed the light of Christ to as well. And we may not see the results. Samuel saw the results. There were big changes in his life during that time. But with us, we may not see the results of it. But I just want to encourage you that you can make a difference, even to one person. I think if you were to make a difference with one person, for the sake of Christ, that would be a huge thing. And that's something that maybe we can think about this week. Can I make a difference to someone as well? So that's a bit about his arrival. His early years, so just to read some of the verses that we read, and just the thought that I enjoyed here, 2 verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Verse 21, Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. So the men is almost an afterthought. The important thing is he grew in favor with the Lord. And then 3 verse 1. And the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And I don't think there's an accident in the way that's been phrased multiple times there. Always putting the man second, whether it be Eli or before men. Samuel is one who is dedicated and separated and one who grows before the Lord above all as well. So we see that is the characteristic of his early years. His early years are also characterized by being contrasted with Eli's sons. And that's a very interesting thing. So Samuel basically grew up in the house of Eli with those boys. They had the same environment they grew up in, but drastically different outcomes. Hophni and Phinehas they couldn't really get any worse. You couldn't really have boys who were more disobedient or wicked. But then on the other hand, you have Samuel who grows up totally separated to the Lord and the exact opposite with that. So we see a huge contrast there, and I think the Spirit of God puts that contrast in. If you read through, you would be struck by that, that there is someone who is faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness as well. So that's his early years, briefly. Looking at his later years, there's kind of a period of time where we don't hear about Samuel, at least 20 years by some authors' reckonings, where we just don't hear where he is or what he's doing. But we can know, I think, pretty assuredly from the character of his life that during that time he was in fellowship with the Lord, in keeping with the rest of his life as well. And just because we don't hear of him, we can't assume that anything was happening there badly. And we just think of our Savior as well. There's a time where we don't hear exactly what he's doing, but we know that he's in perfect fellowship with the Lord as well. So there were some silent years in his later years. And there's some very important events that happen in the life of Samuel later on. The revival at Mizpah in chapter 7, where the Philistines, it says, are subdued. And they're actually subdued without any force. Just during the time of Samuel, the Philistines were subdued, I think just because of his faithfulness to God. There's his interactions with King Saul. And we know, if you think in his early years he's contrasted with the sons of Eli, I think in his later years he's really contrasted with Saul as well, and the different interactions, which unfortunately we can't touch on, but the unlawful sacrifice at Gilgal, when Saul spares King Agag at Gilgal as well, the anointing of Saul and David. These are very important events in the life of Samuel, which we won't be able to look at in too much detail, unfortunately. And then lastly, his death, if we just follow his life through. All in chapter 25, all Israel assembled, and they mourned for Samuel. So again, the whole nation comes and remembers Samuel and mourns for him. So he is someone who finished well in his life. And we know, sometimes I know I've been guilty of this, thinking that as you get older in years as a Christian, things maybe get easier somehow, and that it might be easier to finish well. But I think no matter what the stage of life you're at, if you are older in years, or getting older in years, that everyone needs prayer, and it doesn't, I don't think, get any easier as we go. So I think we would do well to remember those who are older in years as well, and pray that they will finish well, just like Samuel has as well. So we're going to look at some of the positions that Samuel held. We'll look at his Nazirite character. And that he was a priest, a priestly character, and I think really that's the highlight of his life. He was a judge and also a prophet, which is also a major point. So he holds many different offices, if you want to call them that, or the Nazirite is not really an office, but part of his character as well. So as a Nazirite, we know from number 6, a Nazirite is someone who has separated themselves unto the Lord. And really, we've seen that in the life of Samuel. You see that in the life of Samuel. We thought about him growing up and how he was separated to the Lord. It always mentions the Lord first. Eli's sons did not turn out because they were not separated to the Lord. They were separated to the world. They were separated from the Lord. But Samuel was separated to the Lord in contrast. And then in adulthood, we know that he is still separated to the Lord. And if you think of some of the influences in his life, everyone else was worshiping idols, but Samuel continued being separated to the Lord. And Samuel had to interact with the king, one who had national influence and power. But he wasn't influenced by Saul's wickedness or by Saul's unfaithfulness. He continued on, and he never wavered, he never moved. So he really did not let himself, as a Nazarite character, he didn't let himself be carried away by the prevailing current of the day, the wickedness all around him, whether it be the influence of a king, one with great power and authority, or the influence of all the people around him. He was one separated to God. And maybe that can be a source of encouragement for you today if you think about that as well. Maybe today you feel yourself that you're getting carried away by the currents. You're trying to fight the currents. It is an uphill battle if you are a Christian, because you are basically going against everything that everyone else believes day by day. And sometimes it might feel difficult to stay separated to God, and you might feel yourself being separated from God. You're slipping away. But maybe that can be a source of encouragement to continue on, to not be carried away by the wickedness around us and lose focus from God. Maybe we could pray for renewal of focus, renewal of heart, and to be separated to the Lord today. So his priestly character, he comes from a priestly family, a family of Levite. He serves in the temple in a linen ephod. In chapter 7, 10, and 16, he offers burnt offerings as a priestly character. And we know that he is one who goes from the people to God. What Eli and his sons failed to do, they were selfish and failing in that regard. But he is one who goes from the people to God. And he offers intercession on their behalf. And if you can remember one thing about Samuel, I'd love for you to remember just his intercession. Because Scripture comments on that elsewhere, and I think that's important when Scripture comments on a character and says something about them, that maybe is what we need to remember. So if we turn to Psalms 99, we can see that. I'll turn there for the sake of time. In 99, verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. And Jeremiah 15, verse 1. So we thought of how Samuel's name means heard of the Lord. And there it says he called upon the Lord, and he answered them. In Jeremiah, 15, verse 1. Just thinking about his prayer life and his intercession. Then the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable. And I think that's a commentary on the faithful intercession of Samuel, who stood before the people. And that's demonstrated throughout the life of Samuel. Pretty much at every major event, the ones that we kind of briefly talked about or just mentioned, at Mizpah and the different places where he has interactions with the people, he's always going to the Lord, and he's going to the Lord on their behalf. In chapter 7, verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And verse 8 and 9. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So we see on three different instances in the same chapter there, he cried out for Israel. And the people recognized that he was the link to God. And they came to him, said, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us. If we look at chapter 12, verse 19, just to kind of bolster that point. All the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. In verse 23, Samuel says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So that is something that I think is emphasized in Scripture elsewhere, but also throughout his life. Wherever he's interacting with the people, he's praying on their behalf. He's praying for them, bringing them to God. And again, I think this could be a source of encouragement for us today. Samuel was one who intercedes on behalf of others. And I think that's something that we can always do for other people as well. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of someone coming to you and asking you to pray for them. And it's really touching, even if it's especially if it's actually an unsaved person. Because it's almost like they recognize that, you know, there is a God and I need to talk to him, but I don't know how, and I need someone to talk for me or to pray for me. And that can be maybe a touching experience as well. But have you ever had someone come to you or have you ever gone to someone and tell them that you'll pray for them? And I know I've been guilty of that, saying I'll pray for you, I'll try to remember you before the Lord for this circumstance or for this thing. And then you do for a day or two and then you forget to. You know, maybe it slips out of mind. Maybe you've had that experience as well. So maybe something to take more seriously if you do tell someone that you're going to pray for them, that you actually do, and that you keep your word in that regard as well. And I know we all have people in our lives that we are touched, and we know that they're praying for us as well, that they're interceding on our behalf as well, and that they're praying for us. And ultimately, I think if you don't have someone in your life like that, we can always turn to the greatest example we have of Christ. Hebrews 7, verse 25, the end of 24, it says, "He continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So Christ is the ultimate example of one who is always, who abides forever, who is eternal, and one who is making intercession for us even today, even now, at this exact time. So if we don't have someone to go to, we, of course, Christ is the one that we should go to. So I think we'll stop there, actually, because I'm like halfway through, so we can't really get too much farther, unless I read really, really fast or talk too fast. But just some things maybe to think about the life of Samuel. I guess maybe sometime later on we'll look at him again, maybe look at some of the lessons he learned, look at him as a judge and a prophet, and hopefully again be encouraged by his life and the example he was. We'll just